John, the 20th chapter, starting at the 24th verse. 24 down to the end of the chapter, verse 31. John 20, 24 through 31. The Word of God reads, "One of the disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he replied, 'I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands. Put my fingers into them and place my hand into the wound in his side.'" 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. "Peace be with you," he said. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into my wound, the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. Believe." "My Lord and my God," Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, "You believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." Amen. And then the purpose of the whole entire book of John, even though there is another chapter on the end of this, he says this: "The disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written that you may," underline, "continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that in," or "that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name." I want to speak to you today from the sermon title, "Applying the Resurrection." Applying the resurrection. Now, I'm not here today to convince or try to convince any of you that Jesus rose from the dead. My job today is to simply tell you that he rose from the dead and leave the believing part up to you. He is alive. He is well. And you cannot convince me that he's dead. Many of us have heard the story on Easter Sunday of the resurrection. And just in case you haven't heard it before, I just want to briefly go through it again. Mary goes to the grave looking to find the body of Jesus. When she gets there, she's amazed because the stone has been rolled away and the tomb is empty. She runs back at that time. This is according to John, the Synoptic Gospels. John tells a different version of the story. We see it several times in all four of the Gospels. This is what John recalls. Okay? She runs back and she tells Peter and John, "Someone stole the body of Jesus," because she thinks he's dead. Peter and John go inside and they look in the tomb and they examine the tomb and then they go back and they tell others. Mary is outside the tomb at this time crying. Amen. She finally looks inside the tomb and two angels appear and they ask her, "Why are you crying?" And she turns around and Jesus appears to her, but she thinks that Jesus is one of the gardeners. Okay? Then finally, Jesus calls her by her name, Mary. And she knew that it was her Lord and her Savior. And she replies, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Amen? And she immediately recognizes that Jesus is definitely alive. Then Mary goes back and tells the rest of the disciples, amen, that she has seen the risen Lord. Now, if you've been in church Rainy Sunday or Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, whatever you want to call it. You've heard this story before. But what does that mean to you? What does that do for you? We also understand, if you've heard some gospel preaching, hey Tony, that because Jesus died for our sins, we are forgiven of our sins, and because Christ rose from the dead and ascended back into heaven in the presence of the Father, not only are our sins forgiven, that means because Jesus Christ has been accepted, we who are in Christ are also now accepted. Amen? Which means that the Father no longer has an issue with anyone who has received Jesus Christ as their Lord and personal Savior, because your debt has been completely and totally wiped out. Now, hopefully you've heard that before 2024. Amen? And now every Sunday, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, for the people who are very, very strict about that, we recall this, we tell the story, and we get all excited, and we shout over and over that Jesus Christ is alive, he's risen from the dead. We celebrate, we celebrate, we celebrate, and then we go get some chicken. And we try not to spill the chicken on our brand new outfit. And don't get me wrong, I'm excited about the fact that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. I'm excited about the resurrection. I'm excited about the fact that Jesus Christ has paid for not only my life, but also my eternal life. Come on, Holy Spirit. But I'm not in heaven right now. And neither are you, and neither are the people that are online. You and I are still here. And should the Lord say the same after Resurrection Sunday, I will have to get up, you will have to get up, and we will have to face the craziness in this world tomorrow. And if we're totally honest with ourselves, we will have to face the craziness in you and me. The craziness in ourselves. Amen? So here's the question, saints of God. What does the resurrection of Jesus Christ do for you? Beyond shouting up and, you know, over and again that he's alive, he's risen, and then getting some chicken. What does it do? What's it about? Why are we so excited? What does it change in your life? Let's turn to John 24 again. Through 31. Let's set it up again. Mary has seen Jesus Christ. She runs out and tells the folks a few times that Jesus is alive. Amen? And now to confirm that Mary is not crazy. Amen? Later on that same night, Jesus comes to the disciples where they're all hiding out. And he walks through a wall. He just, hey, peace. Okay? He walks through a wall. He gives them specific instructions as to what they're to do. And then he does something phenomenal, Gretchen. He breathes on them the Holy Spirit. And you would think that they would never be the same. But here's what I want you to focus on, saints of God who are saved. Amen? All the disciples are there except for one. Thomas is missing. Amen? He doesn't see Jesus alive. He doesn't hear that Jesus is alive. And even if he does hear it, he's doubting. And there's one more disciple who is present. The Holy Spirit breathes on him as well. Come on in, y'all. The Holy Spirit breathes on him as well. His name is Peter. And Peter's a mess. Peter knows that Jesus is alive, sees the evidence, but he still has issues. Something's going on with Peter, and we're going to talk about that. So two disciples. One disciple's missing. His name is Thomas, and the other disciple's name is Peter. One's doubting, one has issues. Sound like us, huh? Amen. All right, here we go. Let's go through it real quick. Help me, Holy Spirit. Come on in, have a seat. Verse 24. One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he replies, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands and put my fingers into them and place my hand into the wound in his side." Now, for pastors and folks that study the Word of God, we have given Thomas a really, really hard time. We've given him a nickname, Doubting Thomas, and use it for all kinds of secular situations. Right? Doubting Thomas. We kind of, you know, expositors for, you know, down through the years have decided that this guy, he blew it. This is your chance to activate your faith, and you are doubting God, and you're asking for visible evidence. You know, faith, you know, coming by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and we walk by faith and not by sight. Why are you asking to see something? Come on, you know, preach all kinds of messages about him. Poor guy. Okay, Thomas is there, and because there are so many reports that Jesus is alive, Thomas is like, I'm hearing that, but I don't believe you. Now, let me try to paint a more human picture of Thomas, because I've been through some things in the last few years, and I'm not so hard on folks right now. I used to be pastor jerk. But after you go through a few things, you realize how human you are. Somebody, come on. All right. Let's see if we can all identify with him. Thomas, saints of God, he's grieved. He's not just dealing with doubt. He's dealing with a broken heart. He's lost the best thing that ever happened to him. Huh? His dreams, his hopes, his plans, his aspirations, all of those things were wrapped up in one person. Now he's heard that he's dead. He saw him on the cross. He saw him die. And he saw him take him down. It's over for him. He's like, what is there now? Oh, Jesus is alive. He's like, wait a minute. My heart is totally broken. Anybody ever lost something or somebody? Amen. Others are saying that he's risen. But Thomas is saying, listen, I need more than that this time. Huh? I cannot, in this situation I'm in right now, emotionally, I cannot take not one more disappointment. Anybody been there? Anybody ever been fragile? Where it's like, you got to be careful how you talk to me, because I just might snap. Some things have happened. I've gone through some things. I've had some, my hopes just completely dashed. Anybody been there? This is where Thomas is. He put his everything on Jesus. He bet everything on Jesus. And now Jesus, he believes, is dead. And they're going, no, he's not. He's like, I need to see something. Okay? Now, here's an interesting thing. Jesus, in his mercy, he doesn't just go from the cross to the grave and back to heaven. No, Jesus in his mercy decides he's going to walk around for a little while. How you been? What's going on? How's today going? Jesus decides he's going to let himself be seen. Amen? Amen. He understands that even though there's news that there is a risen Savior, that there are born-again Christians that on top of that may still have some issues that they are dealing with. Sunday after Sunday, we hear the good news of Jesus, and I'm still dealing with some issues. And Jesus, in his mercy, Besides, he's going to come and see about Thomas. Wow. So, verse 26. 8 days later, the disciples were together again. And this time, Thomas is with them. And the doors are locked, but suddenly as before, Jesus is standing among them. Peace be with you, he said. And he goes right at Thomas. Right to Thomas. He says, listen, Thomas, you know, touch my hands. Huh? Put your hand in my side. Touch my wound. Amen? Don't be afraid anymore. Huh? Don't be faithless anymore. Huh? Don't doubt anymore. Believe. And then Thomas, with that evidence, can no longer deny that Jesus is alive. He shouts, my Lord and my God, Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, you believe because you have seen me. Have a seat, Charles. He says, you believe me, or you believe that I'm alive because you have seen me. This is not a stretch for you. Okay? This is not a whole lot of faith going on right here. You're seeing me walking and talking, you know? But he says, blessed are those who believe without seeing. In other words, saints, those who have not had the opportunity to physically see Jesus, he's saying, you're more blessed than Thomas. Because you believe and you have not seen. Think about it this way. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Amen? Thomas had faith that Jesus was alive because he saw Jesus. He had physical evidence. But how much more blessed are you and I who have faith that Jesus is alive and we have not seen him? Huh? How much more pleased is God with us? Huh? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. How much more pleased is God with those who believe and have not seen? Huh? He's saying, listen, you believe because you've seen it. But there are folks coming after you who will not have this opportunity, who will not have this preferential treatment. They will actually hear from their Bible and their Bible alone. Or somebody, some grandmother that told them the truth about Jesus being alive, and they will believe. And God is saying that you're more blessed than one of the disciples. Wow. Now, verse 30. The disciples saw Jesus do many other things, miraculous signs, in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. That word there, life, is Zoe. That word means eternal life, but also it means God-like living. Amen? Some people doubt the word of God. They refute the obvious evidence that Jesus is alive, and they are not saved. And as a result, they do not have eternal life. Is that what confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, then you shall be saved. You don't believe he is risen, you don't have salvation. Amen? But for those of us that do, because that's who he's talking to, he's saying, you see the phrase? Continue to believe. Sometimes saved people go through things and get discouraged when things happen. And doubt begins to set in and weakness gets exposed and we start to have questions. So he's saying these things are written to you so that you would continue to believe. It's written for the saints' encouragement. Amen? Because we got some folks in here. If you're like me, you got a little Peter in you.
Huh?
We're going to explain that in a minute. Jesus, in that phrase, if you can see it with your spiritual eye, is saying he's not tripping or surprised by the fact that we have weaknesses and doubts. Because things happen. And you get a little shook up. And you go, Lord, you still there? Do you see all this that's happening to me? You are alive, are you not? Huh? What brings life to us? These things are written that you may continue to believe and that you may have life by the power of his name. What brings life to us is when we have faith. That fuels us. Amen? Some of us are saved. We possess eternal life, but we're not really living. Because the resurrection is not just a statement of facts and history. The resurrection must be applied. Somebody got it. The resurrection power of God must be applied to your life. Amen? Because you can just quote a bunch of facts. The question is, do you believe it? And are you accessing the power that's within it? Okay. Why? Because the resurrection power, when it is applied, it has the power to transform every single thing about you. Everything. So Jesus is not surprised by your doubts or your weaknesses. Amen? I will offer you this statement right here, right in the Bible, just for those of, you know, just for some of us that may be having some doubts. Let's just go through it real quick. Matthew 28:11-15. Matthew 28:11-15. Help me, Holy Spirit. As the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and told the leading priests what had happened. A meeting with the elders was called, the Pharisees, amen, and they decided to give the soldiers a large bribe. So the soldiers were guarding the grave, and they see this transaction where the angels roll the stone away. I'm believing they see Jesus get up. And they come back and tell the folks that are in charge, we have a major problem. And they say, in verse 13, they told the soldiers, you must say, Jesus' disciples came during the night while you were sleeping and stole his body. If the governor hears about it, we'll stand up for you. See how this is going on. This is kind of like, you know, politics. Amen. So you won't get in trouble. So the guards accept the bribe and said, you know, what they were told to say. And their story has spread widely amongst the Jews, and not just the Jews. There are people today that believe that, you know, the disciples stole the body of Jesus Christ. Well, we were in John 20th chapter. Let's go back a little bit in that same chapter and look at verse 3 through 6. Because, again, these things are written so that we would believe. Watch this. Peter and the other disciples started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. They heard that Jesus was alive because Mary told them. They both start running. John gets there first. Peter's a little slower. He's a little older. Okay. Verse 5. So John gets there first. Verse 5 says he stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there. But he didn't go in. So he didn't touch the evidence. Okay? He went in and saw the linen wrappings. They wrap up the bodies and put them in the grave. Okay? The wrappings are off. Then Simon Peter finally gets there with his out of shape self. And he arrives and he goes inside. And he noticed not only the linen wrappings lying there, but verse 7 says, while the cloth that covered Jesus' face was folded up and lying apart from the wrappings. Now, let's think about this for a minute. I just want you to think. How many people got out of elementary? Just want to make sure. All right. Hang with me for a minute. Let's say that you are a robber for God. Because Jesus is actually dead. But you want to help out Christianity by stealing the body so you can convince everybody at that time and later on down in history that there has really been a resurrection. And you only have a small window of time to do this because Jesus said he would rise on the third day. And you want to make sure that your situation lines up with what Jesus said. So you're going to help God out. Okay? So, you only have a small window of time to pull this off. You're more than likely going to go in, rush in, and get on out. Like any other robber from Oakland. Right? Now, stick your finger there for us Bible scholars here. You remember that Jesus also raised Lazarus from the dead. Right? And when Jesus called Lazarus out of the grave, and he gave instructions. He said, unwrap his grave clothes, loose him. You remember that? So Lazarus, in order to get up, had to be unwrapped. Are you paying attention here? But with Jesus, the Pharisees claimed that someone stole his body. But before they stole his body, they took the time to unwrap Jesus. And then they decided to, wait a minute, we can't leave it. Let's take the face covering, let's fold it up. Robbing 101. When you rob people, you have to get in and get out as soon as possible. You kind of come in and you tear up the place looking for valuables, right? And you rush in and you rush out as soon as you can. When the people come home, they're going to realize, oh no, we've been robbed. How will they know? Because you feel violated. Why? Because your place is tore up. Right? I know her jewelry's in here somewhere. Somebody keeping some money under the mattress or whatever the situation is. Right? Nobody robs the place and cleans up before you leave. Hold on, Pookie. Wait a minute. What's up, Ray Ray? Hold on, Holy Ray. These people are going to feel real bad when they come in here and they see their house like this. The least we can do is straighten up a little bit. Let's fold up a few things. You know what? You know the dishes ain't done. Let's go ahead and do the dishes for them. And wait, maybe they got a vacuum cleaner in the closet. You know, this place wasn't that tidy. At least we can leave it a little bit better than it was after we take all their stuff. It's the least we can do. Does that make any sense to you? The grave clothes. The wrappings were still in the grave with nobody. And then the face cloth was folded. We're going to talk about that in a minute, too. When Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he waited until he died. When he finally got there, Jesus told Mary that her brother would rise again. But Mary said, I know he will rise again at the resurrection. when it's all over and the last day and we go home to be with God. Jesus corrected her. He said, sweetie, I am the resurrection. How did Jesus get out that grave? He walked out. And then he cleaned up the place a little bit. Why? Because Jesus is alive and well, people. Amen. Lazarus would come out of the grave on the day that Jesus said he would. Not later on. He said, I am the resurrection. If I tell Lazarus to get up today, he has to get up. Are you hearing what I'm saying here? Here's what we need to see, saints. At any point in death, I don't care what has been allowed to die in your life. When Jesus speaks, because he is the resurrection, no matter how long it's been dead, no matter how broke it is, no matter how dysfunctional it is, no matter what's wrong with everything in your life, when Jesus gets ready to speak life into your situation, into your life, you gonna get up. Everything gonna get up. Everything gonna be just the way Jesus said it's gonna be. Why? Because he is the resurrection and the life. That's who he is, saints. When Jesus is ready to speak, when the resurrection speaks, life has to happen. Amen. But here's the thing. Two disciples, Doubt and Thomas, Peter, with issues. We deal with things. We deal with doubts. We deal with fear. And Jesus, as I said, is not surprised by our weakness, Reverend Kamas. He's not. We're the ones that are surprised. I'm just going to skip ahead here. In John 13th chapter, Simon Peter tells Jesus, I will never deny you. There's some death in Peter. I will never deny you. I don't care what happens. I don't care who they call. I don't care. I will always identify with you, Jesus. I will be there. He even said, I don't know about the rest of these disciples. But as for me, I'm going to be there. Look at it. Verse 36, John 13, 36. Simon Peter asked, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, you can't go with me now, but you will follow me later. But why can't I go, Lord, now? He asked, I'm ready to die for you. You see that? Jesus answered, die for me. I tell you the truth, Peter, before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny me three times. You won't even act like you knew me. Peter, after hearing the good news that Jesus has risen from the dead, is still having an issue. Why? Because he doesn't have any peace. Why? Because he let Jesus down. He broke his promise. Anybody ever break a promise to the Lord? He sinned against God. He thought he was good, Kim. Peter denied Christ in less than a few hours. Three times. He must have been in total anguish. Amen? You ever done something wrong and it just eats you alive? I've been there. What happened? He thought he knew himself, Brianna. He thought he was good. And there was no peace for Peter. However, when Jesus rose from the dead, as I said before, he didn't go straight to heaven. He stayed for a while and walked around. Why? Because he knows that even believers have issues. And I got to go deal with Thomas. And I got to go see Peter. And he tells Peter. Peter, you love me? How much do you love me, Peter? I love you, Lord. Well, then, feed my sheep. I want you to vocally speak up for me. I don't want you to deny me. I want you to identify with me. Come on, Peter. He says it again. Peter, you love me? Oh, goodness. Yeah, Lord, I love you. Peter, feed my lambs. That's in immature folks. Feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Then he comes to him again. Peter! This had to be eating him up. Do you love me, Peter? Peter says, Lord, you know whether I love you or not. You know what I did. In that moment, I want you to see the mercy of God. Because he could have destroyed Peter with his words. Peter already knew he messed up. What does the resurrection Jesus do? He just says, feed my sheep. That's all he said. Feed my sheep. When you are strengthened, strengthen your brothers. After the resurrection, Jesus let Peter know that his old life was gone. And his new life of purpose had now begun. And now, Peter, you live for me. And you will do that, Peter. Why? Because now you can see yourself. And now you can see my love for you in spite of yourself. Are you hearing me? He could have gone and beat him up, but he didn't do it. He loved him in spite of how messed up he was. At his weakest moment, Jesus approved of Peter. Not what he did. He said, I pray for you that your strength would fail not. Satan desires to sift you as wheat. But I pray for you. I know what's in you. I know what I put in you in spite of your mistake, Peter. Jesus didn't just die on a cross. He rose from the grave to still deal with people who need to continue to believe that he is the Son of God, that he loves us, that he forgives us, and that he can give us a new start. What are you saying, Jamie? I'm saying this. I, in my preaching career, I have messed up so many times, it's not even funny. Where I could have messed up my family, I could have messed up my reputation, I could have messed up this church. I could have thrown in the towel when it got hard. I could have given up. When we went through cancer, I was like, Lord, I can't make it. I can't take it no more. What are you doing? But I'm telling you, in spite of what I was dealing with, there was resurrection power in me that would not let me let go, that would not let me give up. I'm saying this resurrection has been applied to my life, and that's how I keep going. No matter who comes, no matter who goes, no matter what happens, there's been sin in my life. Yes, there has. I've not been perfect. And in spite of it all, Jesus has decided from the foundation of the world, I'm going to let my Holy Spirit live inside Jamie in spite of Jamie. And he's going to make mistakes, but he's going to keep getting up. He's going to keep getting up. He's going to keep getting up. And getting up, and that's my story. Now, what's your story? How many times have you had to get up and get up? What did he get you up from? How many times have he had to pick you up off the ground and resurrect you over and over again? Is it about no outfits and chicken? This is about Jesus getting you up over and over and over and over again. How are you still standing? I'll tell you how you're still standing. Because greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. There's resurrection power in those that believe in Jesus Christ. So we get knocked down, but we're going to keep getting up and getting up and getting up and getting up. Just like Peter, Just like Peter, you and I, what do? We overestimate ourselves. We overestimate ourselves. We miscalculate our weaknesses and our sins. Huh? We think we're better. I first started preaching, I was like, I'm just going. I'm still waiting to see what I'm going to do. But in spite of all that, God has kept me, preserved me. Ain't that your story? Huh? Didn't he do the same for you? Huh? Hasn't he been doing it over and over and over again? Do you know what that is? That's not you, people. That is the resurrection power of Jesus Christ in you being applied to your life. That's what it is. That's how you stay in a marriage when it's crazy. That's how you give your children the gospel when they're acting crazy. That's how you serve your neighbor when they're acting crazy. See, we got a lot of people talking about, where are you going? I'm going to the convocation. I'm all dressed up going to the convocation. Who's coming? T.D. Jakes and this speaker's coming. And all these other speakers are coming. And I'm going to be there. And we don't stop and help nobody on the way there. Are you hearing what I'm saying? We're missing the point, saints. It ain't about all that churchy stuff. It's about being the church. Huh? Where we stop because the resurrection power in you says, wait a minute. If you're going to be like Jesus, don't you see that situation? You think you're walking on this road? Huh? And you ain't supposed to do something about that? Come on, somebody. What's doing that? What's giving you the power to do that? What's causing you to do what's good? It's the resurrection power. It's Jesus Christ living in you. That's why he prayed in John 17. I in you and you in me. That's what it's about. The eternal life is in you. That's what Resurrection Sunday really is about, saints. So truthfully, truth be told, guess what? Next Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. And the Sunday after that is Resurrection Sunday. Guess what? Tomorrow is Resurrection Monday. Can you getting the revelation yet? Is Jesus alive in you? Wow! Huh? Why? Because Christ is risen in me. And I take him with me. Everywhere I go. Everywhere I go. Amen. So you can't tell me that he's not alive. I already know he is. And I don't need no holiday to prove it to you. All I got to do is get up and watch him work. Amen. Saints, hear me. I'm going to be redundant, but I just got to say it. Peter denied Christ. Jesus, in his love, approached Peter. Did not leave him in that state. Even after the news of the resurrection. Came to Peter. Challenged Peter. Not because he was mad at Peter. But because he loved Peter. Enough not to leave him there. What kind of love is this? I know people that have written me off for much less. Huh? They are done with Jamie Hawkins. You hear me? It's a wrap, dude. It's over with. Leaving you, your church, your family, or your gospel singers, all of them. Just leave me. Huh? What did Jesus do? He went to Peter. And the denier, because of that love from us, was transformed from a denier to the preacher of the gospel. So much so that it says in the book of Acts that Peter got up after the Holy Spirit came. Huh? They heard a sound. Huh? And the folks was like, what is going on? The folks came out speaking in other languages, speaking in tongues. And I was like, what is going on? And Peter, the denier, stood up and said, I'll tell you what this is. I got a message I got for you. This is Jesus Christ. This is what he promised long ago. And 3,000 folks got saved. Because why? The love of Jesus, the resurrector, took that death out of him and put life in him. Huh? And he preached the truth. And you can do the same thing. Huh? Some of us need to go ahead and let some stuff die. Just go ahead and let it die. Huh? Huh? Your agenda, your calendar, your expectations, what you thought you was here for. Just go ahead and let it die. Why? So Jesus can raise you up into what he really wants you to do. All right, I'm going to skip all that and go to this because we got to get some chicken. All right, John 20, 6 and 7. John 20, 6 and 7. The Word of God says, then Simon Peter, we just read it, arrived and went inside. And he noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. What you may not know, and I found this out, is in the Jewish custom, when you sit down at the table and you eat your meal, if you get up and leave your meal and your napkin is not folded, that means you're done. Thank you very much for your meal. Your mama showed up to cook. I'm good. But if you fold the napkin, let's just say you just want to go take a walk outside and then come finish your meal later, or you go to the restroom or something, whatever have you. If you fold your napkin, that's a completely different thing. That means do not clear my plate. I'm not done yet. It means even though you can't see me at the table, I'm definitely coming back. So when Jesus folded that that napkin, oh, I'm about to run up in here. When Jesus folded that napkin, he was letting the folks know. Because God knows all things, right? So he knows cultures and all that kind of thing. He's like, listen, I'm going to send you a little message. I'm going to fold this napkin because I want you to let you know I'm not done. You may not see me, but I'm coming back. So here's the question, saints. When he gets back, you going to be ready? Huh? Will there be any proof that the resurrection life has been in you? Will you just be living for yourself, or will you be living for the one who got up? Huh? Are you seeing any evidence that Christ is controlling you? Are there things dying in you that are against God and things rising up that agree with God? Huh? How's your life? How do you spend your money? What's your sex life looking like? Come on, somebody. Let's just bring it there. Let's really talk about it. Do I agree with God or do I not? Is there some resurrection life in you or not? How are you treating your neighbor? How are you forgiving people? Are you having any, do you see any evidence of you now progressively loving your enemy? Are we still holding grudges? When we get back, when Jesus gets back here, saints, will there be any evidence that he was actually risen in you? That's my question for you today. Jesus gave his life. And then that life, by the Holy Spirit, enters into your life. And then you live your life for the one who's given you new life. You see this? Huh? How many Sundays can I skip? How much worship do I give him a year? Huh? Let's think about it. Let's talk about that. What's my life like? Do I look like I know him and he knows me? Is it Christ in me and me in him? Can we see it? Can we see it? Don't have to prove the resurrection by the facts and the events. You know how you prove the resurrection? They ought to see Jesus in you. I
I don't know where you are today. I don't know who you are. I don't know if you've received Jesus Christ. I don't know if you're still sitting in your sins and carrying that burden and having no peace in a worse case or state than Peter was because you've never even received Christ. You don't believe in him. You're refuting the obvious evidence that he has gotten up, that he has died for you. You're thinking that you are good enough to face God on your own or there is no God. I don't know where you are today. As I said, my job today was not to try to prove a point, just to tell you the truth. Amen? To tell you the truth. If you have not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, not just, you know, believing, but really applying. If you're not trusting in what Jesus Christ did on the cross to save your soul, I want you to know that today can be the day that that all changes. And the Holy Spirit, after you believe, will come in and he will transform your life and God will get the glory out of your life and then you will be really living. Today could be the day. It doesn't matter what you've done, how bad it is. Preacher's kid, I've probably done worse. Okay? Jesus can forgive it all. He's not surprised by our weaknesses and our doubts. He confronts us and comes to us and says, come on, come on, I did this for you.